such an honor to be here. We love Todd and Nikki. And wouldn't you agree that Todd just carries the grace and the peace of Christ?
Yes.
When that verse where Paul was praying that grace and peace would be multiplied, grace and peace has been multiplied in your lives. And the gift of encouragement that God has given you, I have never been with Todd without being encouraged. Can someone say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. And so we're deeply grateful for you, for your friendship. And we are honored to be here with you all. We've been welcomed with the warmth and the love of Christ. And he abides here. This weekend, we knew the kindness of Christ from everyone we were with. And it's the kindness of Christ that leads us to repentance. Amen. God uses the kindness of Christ. So just thank you for your warm welcome, for loving like Jesus would love. We've felt that. And we're just honored to be here. So Trish and I, we serve with Family Life, which Todd mentioned. And Family Life has been around about 40 years. We're part of Campus Crusade. Any of you familiar with CRU? So we're part of CRU, which was a mission movement that began in 1950. On one campus in California, the UCLA campus. And there are now 28,000 missionaries that serve with CRU all over the world. It's powerful what God has done through them. And Family Life is the marriage portion of their ministry. And we do have a lot of interaction with couples. And our God raises the dead, doesn't he?
Yes.
So he raised us from the dead. And we get to be part of him raising other couples from the dead, because that's who he is and that's the business he's in. But mostly, the most impactful thing we do is come alongside a local church and come alongside the couples in that church who have a burden for the marriages around them. And we help them walk out that burden and begin marriage discipleship in their context. And that's the most impactful thing we do for the kingdom, is helping others go out and love marriages and help them. And it's a lot of fun to be a part of that. Mike, who's here with us, he serves with CRU as well on the military side. And we've known Mike for about 10 years, and we've partnered together for our ministries to serve together to minister to military marriages. And that's been a great, great, great joy, because their needs are great and their pressures are great. And they are a mission community. You know, God takes them and he sends them all over the world. So the ones that are redeemed and love Jesus are taking Jesus all over the world. So it's a real joy to be ministering to that strategic community with Mike. Our family is pretty awesome. Our four kids, we're really honored to be their parents, and that God chose us to be stewards of them. So Joseph's the only one who's with us, and he's kind of taking care of us now that his siblings are gone. All you parents who've had kids, you know that, right? We kind of fall apart as our kids leave. So Joseph's the only one who's still left holding us together. We're kind of in that season where we're having to face those transitions. How many of you have been through those transitions with your kids? Okay. It's you mourn, don't you? You mourn because you just cherish them, and you mourn as they leave. You're rejoicing, especially if you see them going in the direction that God wants them to go, but you still mourn. So Trish and I had a little bit of time in May where we were quiet before the Lord, and it was the first time we'd been really quiet for a long time, and all those transitions kind of hit, that our oldest was married, and our second one, she was in Jordan at the time, and we were not going to see her this summer. And our third one had just was leaving for Colorado, and we weren't going to see him all summer. And God came down. He's so good, isn't he? He came down and just loved us and just came down and met us and showed us how he was taking care of them. And just he gave us the comfort that we needed. And then during that quiet time, we also figured out we still liked each other, which was really good. We have another 40 years together, right? So it's really, you know, we know we love each other. It's really good when you like each other too. All right. How many people in here have never been married? Young people too. Raise your hand if you've never been married. Okay. How many people have been married, but they're not married now? Okay. And how many people are in their first marriage? Okay. And how many have been married before and are now married for a second time? Okay. All right. This is really helpful for me. Thank you so much. How many people in here are under 30? All right. Glory. Okay. Guys, we are going to dive deeply into God's Word. And honestly, this isn't as much a personal message as it is a corporate message. Okay? How many of you that believe that God is going to use the church to show people who He is in this world? Yeah. That it is the church who's going to advance the kingdom of God and take territory. Yeah. Does everyone believe that? Yeah. It's the Word of God, right? Yeah. And you are the church. Yeah. And the gates of hell cannot stand against it, can it? All right, so it was the institution God has created to make Himself known in this world, right? How many of you believe that marriage is also an institution that God created to make Himself known in this world? Yes. Hey, in the Word of God, it's real clear that there's two of them, right? There's two institutions that God is going to use. And we see, and so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about marriage and its place in the kingdom of God. Okay, and you, as the body of Christ, we need to be the ones upholding marriage, just like we believe the church is God's institution. We need to be upholding it and believing that God is going to use it to make Himself known. And we know that because Paul talks in Ephesians 5, right? That it's the picture of the relationship between Jesus and the bride, right? That it's a mystery, but it shows people who He is. Okay, so we're going to talk about that and what our role, how we see that through the Word of God. So we're basically going to do a survey of the Old Testament and see God's plan for marriage and family and what His intention was for it. Okay? That's what we're going to do today. So if you guys will stop and pray with me, that would be great. So, Father, we just need You. Lord, we need You, Holy Spirit, to speak through Your Word. You said that You have come and would reveal everything that Jesus has said to us, that You would reveal truth, that You make truth known to us. And so, Lord, I just ask that You will make truth known. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so you guys throw out some words. How do you see the state of marriage and family in our culture? Just one word, how would you describe it? Confused? Tainted? Fractured? A blessing? Okay, it can be a blessing, can it? It's supposed to be a blessing. Struggling right now? Yep, I'll often hear people say disillusioned right now. You know, they don't feel a lot of hope in that place. You know, so that's where we are. Right now, marriage in our culture is one of the front lines of the spiritual battle in our culture. 2 years ago, marriage was redefined by our courts. And since then, gender has been what's been under attack. Okay? And gender identity. Facebook has identified 68 different genders. Okay, essentially what our culture is telling our kids is you can be anything you want to be. But gender in the Word of God was always declarative, wasn't it? I mean, He made them male and female, right? He made them male and female. So it was declarative. And our culture is sowing something that's not true into our children's lives. It is the front line of the spiritual battle in our culture. It's one of the front lines. And the question for the body of Christ is, are we going to engage in that or not? And the truth is that God wants us. Does God want us to engage in that? He wants us to engage in it, and he's going to give you the love of Jesus to engage in it in a winsome way, in a graceful and winsome way. And we have the truth that the hearts of people are really longing for. And let me give you an example of that. Right now, the kids under 30, Angel and the friend sitting next to her, under 30, 44% of them say marriage is irrelevant in our culture. Does that surprise you? That your peers would say marriage was irrelevant? And why do they say that? They say that because what they've seen in the last five generations is divorce and brokenness, right? And they have a culture that's telling them that marriage is irrelevant, that we don't need it anymore. You know, ladies, you don't need a man. You can do everything, you can be everything, you don't need a man. Okay? So our culture's telling us that it's not important, right? And of that same generation, 65% of them and all other generations are now living together before they get married. And so that's where we are. But this is the hope. Those same kids that 44% of them say marriage is irrelevant, 95% of them still want to get married. They're longing for it because they're created with eternity in their hearts. Someone say amen. Amen. They're created for a relationship with God and a relationship with each other. So they long for it. And we know what it's supposed to look like. And God's picture of marriage is winsome. A man and a woman committed for a lifetime, with a man loving as a servant like Jesus did. You know, a servant leader and a woman completing and being a life giver, committed to each other, loving each other with the love of Christ. How attractive is that? They all longing for it. It's winsome. So we have this great opportunity to show them by how we live our marriages what it's supposed to look like. So we're going to take a look at the Word of God. Someone tell me in Jeremiah, your favorite verse in Jeremiah. Okay, I heard it all over the place. Okay, so everybody turn to Jeremiah 29. And let me set the stage here, because this is our favorite scripture. I mean, a lot of people love this scripture because it's filled with hope, right? And God's word says, and this is the context of this, is he is carrying his children into exile in Babylon. Okay, so his children have been disobedient. He is carrying them into exile in Babylon. And they're about to go into slavery for 70 years. As a punishment from their father. Okay? 140 years before, Israel had been captured by the Assyrians, and now the southern kingdom, Judah, is being captured by the Babylonians. And this promise came from Jeremiah to the ones who were going into captivity. And he said, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, this is verse 10, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come pray to me. And I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. Now, so the context of that promise was to his children as they were being taken into captivity. I want you to back up with me to verse 4. Because as they were going into captivity, God gave them a plan. He told them, this is how I want you to live as you go into captivity. Okay, so look at verse 4 with me. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. All right, let's look at it again. What did you see? What was his plan? What did he want them to do as they went into 70 years of captivity? Okay, they wanted to settle down, plant gardens, be a family, right? He wanted them to live, right? And then he said to them, the second command was to do what? He wanted them to marry, right? And then what did he want them to do with their sons and daughters? He wanted them to marry. He wanted them to multiply, right? He wanted them to multiply and be prosperous. And then the fourth thing he said to them was what? Pray. Pray for the peace of your city, right? Because if it prospers, you also will prosper. So he gives them this simple outline. And how much of it had to do with his plan for marriage and family? Almost all of it, except for the last piece, right? And so be families, live, get married, give your sons and daughters in marriage, multiply, have lots of children. Okay? That was his plan. That's how he wanted them to live. Now, part of the context of that, when he told them to marry, he was telling them to marry how? What condition did he have on marriage for the Jewish people, for his children? He wanted them to marry other Jews, right? That was his plan. Okay? So he was saying, stay a people of God. Stay pure. Right? That's what he was saying to them. And live. It's really beautiful. So God fulfills his promise. And as they come out of Babylon, we have the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah, right? Is everybody familiar with Ezra and Nehemiah and the big picture of what God did in those times? They were incredible moves of God. Incredible moves of God. So he brings them out of Babylon, and in Ezra, they are rebuilding. They're called out of Babylon back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Does everybody remember that? No, so they're called to come rebuild the temple. And then in Nehemiah, a second wave comes back from Babylon. And what were they called to rebuild in Jerusalem? The walls. They were called to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Okay? Now, Babylon was it was a wicked place, a wicked people who stood against the things of God and the people of God. That's what Babylon was. Have you ever, when you've looked at the Old Testament, have you ever wondered if we were in a place like Babylon? Is that a reality that we're in a place like Babylon where there's people that are against God and against the people of God? Okay, we're in the same kind of culture. Do you think his plan for them might be a good plan for us in this culture? Settle down, have gardens, get married in the faith, right? Have children, marry your sons and daughters, make sure they have children. Lots of sons and daughters, right? Multiply and pray. Pray for the peace of your nation, because if it prospers, you will prosper, right? It's his plan. It wasn't just his plan for them in Babylon. That's his plan for us now. It's been his plan for his people all through time, because through his people, the kingdom of God goes forward. Through the church, And through the institution of marriage, people see the kingdom of God. They see the love of Christ. Okay, so we come into Ezra, and it's this, we're going to walk through Ezra and Nehemiah because it's really cool what God does. You know, so Ezra, they come out and they're going to rebuild the temple. And there's this incredible move of God. Zerubbabel is one of the leaders, and they come and they're excited. They're actually sent by King Cyrus. So God moves the hearts of kings, right? So he moves the heart of the king of Babylon to send them back to Israel to rebuild the temple. And they're rebuilding the temple, and opposition comes because of all the pagans that live in Jerusalem. And this opposition comes, and what do you think the Israelites do? They cower. They stop. They stop building. All right, they've been called by God. They know it's a calling from God. They know God has called them to go rebuild the temple. And they go back to Jerusalem, and the opposition comes, and they stop. Has that ever happened in our lives? You know, so here they are. The opposition comes. They stop. A word of God comes from a prophet named Zechariah and Haggai. They come back to Zerubbabel, and they give him a word from God. He realizes, oh my goodness, why did I stop? They start rebuilding the temple again. The temple is rebuilt. There is this incredible victory. There's this incredible hope in Jerusalem at the time because of what they've seen God do. It's a testament to all the nations around them. They're rejoicing in chapter 3. It says their rejoicing was so loud that everyone for miles around could hear them. When you guys were worshiping Jesus this morning, I was thinking, these guys are pretty loud. This is kind of like Ezra. I bet you there's people outside that could hear us. But that's the kind of rejoicing they had, you know, so overflowing with gratitude to God that everyone knew. So there's this incredible move of God. They have this incredible victory. But then I want you to look in chapter 9 with me. Verse 2. What was God's plan for them? What did he tell them his plan was for them when they went to Babylon? Good. Good, good, good. You guys got it. Settle down, get married, have children, make sure your children marry and have children. Pray, right? Okay, so chapter 9 of Ezra. Do you think his plan for them is the same when they come back to Jerusalem? I think it's the same. So chapter 9, verse 2, Ezra discovers they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, and have mingled the holy race with the people around them. And the leaders and officials have led the unway in this unfaithfulness. Okay, so what did Ezra discover? He's their spiritual leader, and he discovers that many of these people that he's brought back have married where? Outside of the faith, right? And they've mingled the holy race with the people from the land. And Ezra's response, he's just overcome with sorrow and he repents. He goes out into the streets and he begins to weep. And he weeps because he knows God's people have left God's plan. Just repenting for the people of God. And as he repented, sorrow came upon the children of God, and they began to repent. And they all came into the streets, and they began to repent. To the point where what the Word of God says is that they gave back the wives that were from other nations. They gave them back. They repented to that point where they realized, oh my goodness, what have I done? All right, turn to Nehemiah chapter 2 with me. Okay, Nehemiah starts very much the same way. Nehemiah hears that the temple has been rebuilt, but the walls are still shattered in Jerusalem. And he is so sorrowful, and he's asking God, you know, he's longing to go back and be part of rebuilding the walls. And he's praying, and he's talking to God, and he's actually the cupbearer to the king, and he has a place where he can make an appeal to the king, and God gives him that opportunity. And when he makes that appeal to the king, it actually says, he prayed, and then he made the appeal to the king. You know, in the same moment as he was asking for favor from this king, he was praying to God. Isn't that the way we need to be walking out our lives? Like we're having a conversation with someone, and at the same moment I'm talking to Gene, I'm asking God, how am I supposed to encourage these two? And the truth of the matter is that the word that we're going to get to is an encouragement for you. For you. For Gene and Judy Smith. God's going to give you a word of encouragement today. So as we're communicating, we need to be talking to God, right? All right, well, that's what he did. And he was like, God, I need your favor. And then he asked the king, and he gets his favor. And the king doesn't just send him back to rebuild the walls. But again, he makes complete provision for him to do it. So the real overarching picture of Ezra and Nehemiah is that God's plan is for his power. It's God's plan that through his power, through his people, he will accomplish his purposes. That's his plan, is that in his power, through his people, he will accomplish his purposes. And that's what happened in Ezra and Nehemiah. So Nehemiah comes back and he sees the walls and he's walking and praying. And finally, he gathers everybody together. And in chapter 2, verse 17, and whoever's running the projector, you are awesome. I'm not sure who you are, but I thank God for you. I didn't come prepared, but I didn't need to, because they're awesome. All right, so verse 17, he pulls everybody together, and he says to them, "Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, let us start rebuilding. And they began that good work." Now, so first it was the temple. Now it's the walls. And he makes an appeal to the people and says, look at what's happened. It's just destruction. Now, let's do this. This doesn't represent our God. Let's go rebuild these walls. And they all said, yes, let's do it. So even as I was reading that, I was reminded of a time where Trish and I were pastoring a small church in North Carolina. And honestly, we were about half this size, maybe a little less than half. And we had because God has a specific purpose for your church. I mean, here, is this the New River Valley? Is that the right term? Here in the New River Valley, right? For you to represent him and you to go get territory for the kingdom of God. I mean, he has purposes for your church. He has purposes for his people. And some of them, those purposes are for all of us, right? I mean, there's a certain grace that he gives all of us that we're representing him. But then he gives specific callings for specific bodies to take specific territory. So we were a small church, and we were a church plant. We were in transition. And I was pastoring, and I wasn't really, I mean, who was I to be pastoring? That's what I felt like. And we had, one of the ladies in our church had a dream. We really had a heart for the youth of our county. We were in a rural area. We had a heart for the youth. And this, her name was Karen. Yes, Karen had a dream. And in that dream, we brought the father of one of the kids who was killed at Columbine. Do you remember what happened at Columbine, where all those teenagers were shot, and a lot of them were believers? One of them, her name was Rachel Scott, and she had a powerful testimony of her faithfulness and her love and her kindness to the students around her. And it was actually, she was witnessing to one of the kids, and he shot her. And she confessed Christ right before he did. It was just this powerful testimony of her, really, her kindness to the people in the school and what God was doing through that. And anyway, Karen had a dream, and we were supposed to bring her dad to come speak to all the kids of our county. She said, I think that's what the dream was, that we're supposed to bring him. And I said, okay. You know, and so we looked into it before the church service, and it was $10,000 to bring Mr. Scott to our county. And we were about 40 people in our whole church, kids and adults. So Karen shared the vision, the dream that she had had, and we all got in a circle after church and said, okay, Father, we don't have $10,000. If you want us to bring Daryl Scott here, we need you to make that provision. So the whole church, in a circle, we made that petition to God. And we ended the prayer, just like Wanda did this morning. Okay, amen. And everybody started mingling. And our kids were kept across the street in someone's home. And the person who was watching the kids, a few minutes later, came walking over, tapped me on the shoulder. Her name was Linda. And she said, Keith, my ex-husband died, and I received the proceeds from the life insurance. Here's my tithe. Do with it what you will. Guess how much it was? It was $10,000. What were we supposed to do? We were supposed to bring Mr. Scott. So I did exactly what Nehemiah did. I went to all the other churches in the community. We knew this was a community thing. We went to all the other churches and we said, hey, this is what God has done. This is what we believe we're supposed to do. Do you want to be a part of it with us? And 29 churches jumped in our small county. And 2 months later, between all the churches, we ended up, gosh, I don't know how much. I think we raised about $40,000 overall, because we put a tent on the football field at our high school 3 days before school started. And in a county of 10,000, we had 1,500 people come. And Daryl Scott came, and the Holy Spirit just fell, and he captured the hearts of the students that were there. 3 days later, when school started, there were 90 kids, about a 500-person school, there were 90 kids in the courtyard asking God to give them their school. Asking God to give them the kindness of Christ that Rachel Scott had, that they would love their school into the kingdom. And those kids met before school every day of the year and asked God to give them their school. They saw over a quarter of their school come to Christ. And they were sharing the gospel everywhere. They were passing notes in English class and kids were coming to Christ. They were sharing the gospel in the bathroom and kids were coming to Christ. I mean, they would share those stories in the morning before school. But that was just like this. And we were just like you. We were just a small church, but we knew God had purposes for us, right? We knew he wanted us to take ground for the kingdom. We knew what he burdened our hearts for, and he gave us a way to walk that out. So that's what Nehemiah's doing. And he tells the people, and they say, yes, let's go, right? And just, they rock and roll. Do you think any opposition came? All right, and we know this story, right? We know this story better. It's well known. So they start rebuilding, and everybody was involved. And it says everybody was rebuilding their part of the wall, right? You know, so everybody jumps in. Everybody's rebuilding their part of the wall. And then the opposition comes. And deception comes. But Nehemiah doesn't stop for any of that. You know, Nehemiah is a commander. He's strong. He does the hard things, and he's not going to let anything dissuade him. When these leaders are coming and trying to distract him or trick him, he just doesn't even listen to it. He knows what his purpose is, and he stays on task. And then the opposition starts to come, and Nehemiah, man, he doesn't tell him to slow down. He tells him, I need half of you to get your swords and the other half of you to keep building. And the ones that are carrying materials, You need to carry materials in one hand and you need to have your sword in the other. And we need to keep going, right? And so they keep going and they're rebuilding, and God is awesome. And they rebuild in 52 days. In 52 days. And in chapter 6, it says this. Chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all of our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and they lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of God. So just their obedience and the power of God through the people of God accomplishing the purposes of God showed everybody who he was, right? I mean, that's what happened. In the midst of that, when the opposition came, Nehemiah turned to them in chapter 4, verse 14, and he said to them, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember our God, who is great and awesome," right? "And fight for your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Do not be afraid. Remember our God, who is great and awesome." All right, what was God's plan for them? All right, there you go. Live, marry, give your sons and daughters in marriage, multiply, and pray for the peace, right? So there's again, another move of God that shows people who he was through his people, you know, through the church, right? But then, what do you think happened? You're cheating. What do you guys think happened? Okay, what happened in Ezra? They fell away from the plan of God. What do you think happened after this move of God? The same thing. Can you believe it? Can you believe that God's people, when they're walking in the power, God's power is being manifest through them to show people who God is. They're walking in God's purposes. Do you believe they would fall away? Is that possible? All right. Chapter 13, verse 23. "Moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab." This is Nehemiah speaking. "Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, or the language of one of the other peoples, and they did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them, and I called curses down on them. I beat some of the men, and I pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, 'You are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves.' And they repented." Now, Ezra and Nehemiah were a little bit different, weren't they? I mean, Ezra repented in the streets with sorrow and it caused the people to repent. Nehemiah was a different man and he confronted them and he confronted the men and he challenged them to be who God was calling them to be, right? But in both situations, what you had was the man of God calling the people of God back to who they were supposed to be, back to God's plan for marriage and family. Okay? Back to his plan for marriage and family. And honestly, in our culture, we need to start with the people of God. And it's God's will, it's God's plan for us to be married unless we're being set apart and called by God. "Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Right? Jesus, Mark chapter 10, they came to him and they were challenging him about divorce. And they said, is it okay for us to get divorced? And Jesus said to them, what did Moses tell you? And they said, well, Moses permitted it. And Jesus said to them, he said, yes, Moses permitted it. And I can just see Jesus doing this. Moses did permit it because your hearts were hard. But then he said this, but don't you remember what God did? That in the beginning he created them? I mean, can you see Jesus making this appeal? Yes, he allowed you to get divorced because your hearts were hard. But do you remember what my Father did? What he did in the beginning, he created them male and female. And he said, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. He was saying, look, yes, he allowed it, but this is what my Father intended. This was his plan. Right? This was his plan. What God has put together, let no man separate, Jesus said. That was his plan. Okay, so it's God's plan. One of the teachers that we have says, you know, marriage and family are the glue that holds a civilization together. Do you believe that? Amen. I believe it. I believe it because that's one of the purposes God created it for. Do you know, before every civilization has crumbled, one of the precursors to that has been the family structure crumbling in that culture. It's the family structure crumbles and sexual immorality increases. And that's the precursor to every culture, every civilization that has fallen. You guys studied Greece. You studied Rome when you were in school. It was that sexual immorality, homosexuality, even bestiality came in those cultures before the civilizations were crushed and the family structure was destroyed. Marriage and family is what God has designed to bring order to the chaos of our selfishness. Okay? So two institutions, right? Marriage and the church. And God's design for both of them is to show people who he is. And specifically, it's the oneness, you know, our oneness that shows people who he is, our oneness in marriage. Okay, so we have Ezra and Nehemiah, and I want to take you guys to Zechariah. So if you guys could turn to if you have your Bible with you, turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Okay, we talked about Nehemiah handled the opposition a lot differently than Zerubbabel and Ezra did, right? When the opposition came in Ezra, when they were rebuilding the temple, they stopped. You know, they stopped doing the work of God. And it was literally, it was 14 years that they stopped doing the work of God at the end of chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, it says that Zechariah and Haggai came to Zerubbabel with a word from God, with a prophecy. And so that is in Zechariah chapter 4. And we're going to read that together. Then the angel of the Lord who talked with me returned and woke me up. Like someone awakened from sleep, he asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamps. There were two olive trees by it, one by the right of the bowl and the other on its left. I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I replied. Would any of you have known what those were? I just think that really makes me laugh because I would have probably said, of course I don't know what those are. I mean, no, we don't know what those are. Anyway, none of them, they didn't know what it was either. "No, my lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord God Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small beginnings? So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Somebody say amen. Amen. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. He will bring out the capstone to shouts of, God bless it, God bless it. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small beginnings? So here's Zerubbabel sitting on the foundation of the temple, knowing that God has called him to do this work, knowing that he's been called by God. And for 14 years, he's sitting there. And what's he thinking during those 14 years? I mean, what would you be thinking if you knew God had asked you to do something and nothing had happened for 14 years? I mean, you're going, why? Father, why? You're asking, Lord, when are you going to do it? When is it going to happen, right? I mean, you'd be frustrated. You'd be probably angry. You'd be confused. So he's sitting there on the, you know, looking at what he was supposed to do. And nothing had happened for 14 years. And Zechariah and Haggai come to him, and they give him this word from God. It's not by might, it's not by power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. You have laid the capstone. You're going to finish it, right? To shouts of God bless it, God bless it. It's by your hand. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. And so what does Zerubbabel do? Chapter 4, verse 1. He just believes God. And he stands up and he starts to work again. Had any of the circumstances changed? Was the opposition still there? I mean, the opposition was still there. But he believed God and he got up and he started to work again. Within 3 years, the temple was built. It was a testimony to God. The people rejoiced. The people rejoiced so loudly that people could hear them from miles around because he obeyed God and he got up and worked and did what he knew God was asking him to do. Marriage should be honored among all, and the marriage bed kept pure. God will judge the sexually immoral. Is it possible for us to fall away from God's plan while we're pursuing God's purposes? While we're actually following God's purposes? The Israelites did. It's God's plan because he wants the oneness in our marriages, our oneness, to reflect who he is. In John 17, Jesus prayed, I pray that you will be one as I and the Father are one. And the promise was with that is so that all men will know that God loves them and sent his Son for them. Jesus prayed, I pray that you will be one as I and the Father are one, so that all men will know that God loves them and sent his Son for them. It's the oneness in your marriage that will show people who he is. We had a friend, Sherry DeHinden, who passed away 2 weeks ago. She had Parkinson's for 25 years, lived victoriously in that Parkinson's. She never stopped serving the King. She used her gifts. And Eric, her husband, loved her well. At her memorial, the people who got up and spoke were all unbelievers. Saying, just honoring them and saying how her life and their marriage had impacted them. And her water aerobics instructor gets up. She was from England. And she's just weeping. And she said, I did not know that a man could love a woman that well. And a woman could love a man like that. Their oneness was showing her the glory of God. As we walk towards God's purposes, we also need to walk out His plan for our marriages and families. And His plan is that your oneness is going to reflect the fullness of the glory of God. It will show people that He loves them and that He died for them. The reason we crashed in our marriage was because I was pursuing everything except my marriage. Everything else was more important. The good things I was doing for God were more important than Trish. I thought Trish was full of the Holy Spirit and she would catch up. She is full of the Holy Spirit. And that she was going to catch up. When I heard that truth and realized what I was doing, you know, that I had abandoned my wife in the process of trying to do things for the King, I had fallen away from God's plan. I was not honoring my covenant to the wife of my youth. I was breaking faith with the wife of my youth, doing things for God. It was the things I was doing were an idol. And when I heard that truth, that our oneness can reflect the glory of God just as powerfully as the oneness of the church, I was so deeply convicted. Because I had broken faith with her. I couldn't do anything but repent. Because I was having an affair with things I was doing. And I repented to Trish and God gave her the grace to forgive me. But that whole weekend, I was understanding more and more what I had done. And they shared that scripture in John 17. And this great weight came because I understood what I'd done. But then this great relief came. Because I also understood that if I loved Trish, I was not letting God down. That by loving Trish, I was building the kingdom of God. Somebody say amen. If you love your wife well, you are building the kingdom of God. If you become one, people are going to see who He is. They're going to know Him if you become one, just like they'll know it through the church. Do not fall away from God's plan in the midst of pursuing His purposes. There are two institutions that He wants to use to reflect His glory into this broken world, marriage and the church. And the church needs to be the one upholding marriage in our culture. Marriage should be honored among all. And the marriage bed kept holy, kept pure. We're the ones who need to teach the people of God that. And we need to help them do it. We need to give them what they need to do it. Marriage is this incredible place where you can minister to the culture because they know they have a need. Do you know at our Weekend to Remember getaways, we see about 5% of the people make a first-time decision for Jesus Christ? You know, they're willing to talk to us about their marriage. And then we are able to share with them the gospel in that context. And it's easy to understand it. Isn't it easy to understand how your selfishness separates you from your spouse? I mean, it's pretty tangible, right? We get that. And when we get that, we can understand how it separated us from God. So marriage isn't just a place where we need to call the church back to it, but we have this great opportunity to win in our culture. It's the front of the spiritual battle, the front lines in our culture. All right, so I just want you guys to get quiet for a second and imagine that you're Zerubbabel. And I would ask you a question. You know, is there something that you know God has called you to? It might have been in the past, but it was a clear, you know, Lord, I know this is something you want me to do. Like the Israelites going back to rebuild the temple or rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It was a burden and a calling. And you're looking at the crumbled walls and you've been saying, you know, why, Lord? Why so long? I'm so frustrated. I thought you wanted me to do this. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. You laid the first stone, you will lay the capstone. To shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. And Father, we have people here in all places in their marriages. And Lord, I just ask that you will come, even now. You are the God who gives endurance and encouragement. And I ask that you will give them endurance, the same endurance you gave Jesus Christ in their marriages. And I ask that you will come down and encourage them. Lord, that you will well up hope in their hearts, and that hope will help them endure, that they will believe you to move them forward in their marriage to a place of oneness. Lord, we ask you to break the isolation even now and move them towards oneness. And Father, I ask that you will give them, by your Spirit, the specific steps they can take to start rebuilding oneness in their marriages. And for the young ones in here who aren't married, Father, I ask that they would receive from you and from your word that marriage is part of your plan. And Lord, I ask you to break all the lies of the culture that marriage is irrelevant. Lord, I ask you to break those lies from the enemy that are coming through our culture, that they will receive from you that marriage is good and it's part of your plan. And I ask you to prepare them. I ask you to prepare them for their husbands and their wives. Prepare their hearts, Lord, that they will be faithful and they will not break faith with the spouses of their youth. Lord, that you will give them your vision for marriage, and that vision will hold them, and their marriages will be a lighthouse for the kingdom of God. That their oneness will show people who you are. And I pray for this church, and I ask that, Lord, the marriages here, your favor will rest upon them. Lord, that you will bring them into new places of freedom, that you will help them be honest with one another and break every hold that the enemy has. Lord, that they can walk in freedom in their marriages, that they will be pure in their marriages before you. Lord, that the oneness of the marriages here will become a foundation of oneness in this church. And Lord, I ask for your favor upon them corporately, that your power through your people will accomplish your purposes in the New River Valley. Lord, that you will give them your vision for their church, for their specific places they're supposed to go take territory for you. Lord, if there's anyone who needs to repent because they've fallen away from your plan, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your forgiveness. And Lord, I just ask that you will humble them and they will confess that. You said, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other that you may be healed. Give them someone to talk to today, that they may be healed. and walk in purity before you, that their marriage bed will be holy. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.